2 days ago, on Friday the 8th of May, we marked a very significant anniversary in the history of our nation and in the history of this world. That day was the 75th anniversary of Victory in Europe Day. That marked the conclusion of the Second World War in Europe. Germany surrendered unconditionally, and that date through history, it has become referred to as VE Day. At 3 p.m. on the 8th of May 1945, an announcement was made by the British Prime Minister, Winston Churchill, making that declaration over the radio that Germany had surrendered. This commenced a day of great celebrations and rejoicing. Europe had spent nearly 6 years fighting among itself. They'd been engaged in a conflict that had resulted in an estimated 70 to 80 million deaths of both civilians and military personnel. There had never been a war like this before in the history of the world. Much of Europe had been reduced to rubble by the many battles and the bombs. But finally, after a long, hard and desperate struggle against the enemy, the war had come to an end, and attention could be turned to rebuilding what had been destroyed. This was the Second World War to engulf and decimate Europe in such a manner in less than 30 years. But now this war was over. After the Prime Minister's announcement, the celebrations began, and we've seen many pictures, even over the last few days, of the street parties that took place, as the people came out and they rejoiced. Princess Elizabeth, who is now Queen Elizabeth II of this nation, described it as one of the most memorable nights of her life. And this event, it has been remembered over the past few days, and despite our present circumstances, which have changed many of the plans that were in place for remembering this event, there are still events have been able to take place to remember this sacrifice, remember this great day. On Friday, we held a 2 minute silence at 11 a.m. There was flypasts in the capital cities of the United Kingdom by the Royal Air Force. And also many people, they put out flags and bunting, and they maybe had parties in their own homes just to celebrate this occasion. That was the way that our nation decided to celebrate this event in light of the current circumstances. But this psalm that we have read together this evening, this gives us a brief summary of the history of the Israelite nation from the time of Moses up to the time of King David. Whilst it's not recorded in chronological order, it still teaches us many important lessons. It teaches us that we need to remember our history. And even over the past few days, we have been remembering our history. We have been remembering the Second World War. We've been remembering that day when peace was declared in Europe, whenever the fighting in the European theatre of operations came to an end. This psalm, as we said, it commands us to remember the things which God has done. And also it tells us to pass that knowledge on. We are to pass the knowledge of the things that have happened on to those to come after us. And this evening, for a short time, I would just like us to consider a few of the lessons that we can learn from this text on the subject, remembering the past. Perhaps we can consider firstly the precept of remembrance. This was not a request or a suggestion that was given to the Israelite people. This was a clear command that was given. The Israelites, they were to remember and teach their people. But then we could ask the question, what were they to remember? Well, in verse 5, we can read how they were to be instructed in the law. Verse 5 says, "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children." They were not to be taught the law of man. They were not to be taught some philosophical guidelines or some other thing that man had come up with. But rather, they were to be taught God's law. They were to be taught the truths of God's word. The word law here, it doesn't just refer to the law of God as is contained in the Ten Commandments, but it refers to all of God's instruction that's recorded here in the scriptures for us. How essential it is to know the word of God. Psalm 119 verse 105 tells us that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Tonight I ask you, have you been instructed in God's word? Maybe you're a parent. Have you been instructing your children in God's word? Have you been teaching them the things of God? Have you been teaching the next generation, which we are commanded to do? We're commanded to teach the next generation. Maybe you're neglecting that duty, but this is a command. Teach your children. We notice how it says there in verse 5, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. The church can play a role in teaching the children the truths of God's word, but it must be taught at home. Here the point is made, which he commanded our fathers. They were to be taught at home. They were to be taught these truths at home as well. If we look over at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and the verses 5 to 7 it says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. They were to teach them diligently to the children. They were to teach the children the commands of God. It was important, it was imperative that they were taught these things. But then we also see that they were to be taught something else. They were to be instructed in their history. The Israelites, they were to teach their children the history of their nation. This psalm, which is the second longest psalm in the scriptures, and we didn't take the time to read the entire portion. I think it's maybe 70 verses, 72 verses. But it tells us many different things that happened throughout the history of Israel up to the time of David. It tells them how God divided the Red Sea. It tells them how he led them with pillars of fire and cloud in the wilderness. How he provided them with food and water, and how he brought the plagues to Egypt. These Israelites, they were not to forget their history, but they were to remember it. Today, we could ask the question, do the people of our own nation, of the United Kingdom, do they hear these great truths? Sadly, the answer is no. They're not taught God's law. They're not told how God delivered them in times gone by. The illustration that we could think of is about the time during the Second World War. We're talking about VA Day. There's no doubt that during the Second World War that this nation had a mighty deliverance. When we think of how Britain stood defiantly and stood alone against Nazi Germany in the period from 1940 to 1941. This time period, it incorporated the Battle of Britain and the miracle of Dunkirk. It's good to reflect upon how the Lord has delivered the nation. We take the events around Dunkirk and we consider them. We can take note that almost the entire British army had been encircled. They were just enclosed in a pocket around that town of Dunkirk in France. The enemy army was all around them. Their backs were to the English Channel. One side did the channel and on the other side was just a front of enemy soldiers. The Luftwaffe was pounding them from the air. It was a desperate time. I believe an important factor in the miracle that took place at Dunkirk is that King George VI, he called for a national day of prayer. A national day of prayer that was to be held on the 26th of May, 1940. He told the people that they needed to turn back to God in a spirit of repentance and plead for divine help. After this day of prayer, there were two events that took place. Firstly, there was a great storm that engulfed the Dunkirk region. The clouds came down. There was low clouds. The German Luftwaffe, they were unable to fly their planes. These planes had been tearing the British army apart. But all of a sudden, the German Air Force was rendered useless. It was unable to attack the British army. But then secondly, the English Channel, which is renowned for its bad weather, it became calm. It was said that the sea was like glass. And many people who lived on the south coast of England, they commented that the like of this had never been seen for a generation. And these two factors, they enabled the Royal Navy, along with many small boats. We've often heard of the small boats of Dunkirk. These boats, who came from all over the country, many commanded by mere civilians, they were able to rescue approximately 335,000 soldiers in Operation Dynamo. When the British government, under Winston Churchill planned this operation, they were estimating they'd be able to save around 20,000 to 30,000 soldiers. But as a result of this deliverance that God brought, there was 235,000 soldiers delivered. And I believe without a doubt that it was God who delivered this nation in this time of trouble. This nation was on the brink of defeat. It was on the brink of disaster, on the brink of destruction. It was facing annihilation. If the army had been lost in France, it would have taken years to have rebuilt the manpower and the experience that those men had. But yet the Lord delivered us. Ought we not to remember these events? We can take as many other events in the history of our land, and there's other events in the history of other nations. But in the United Kingdom again, we can think of the time when the Spanish Armada was sent to invade England. Again, circumstances prevailed and the Spanish Armada was defeated. Many, many ships were sunk and it was driven back to Spain. When we look at the scriptural accounts, we can see again many events where God stepped in and delivered his people. We can think of Moses with the children of Israel at the Red Sea. Their backs were to the sea. The Egyptian army was coming to kill them and to take what was left back to Egypt. And what did God do? He parted the Red Sea and the Israelites were able to travel through. And then when the Egyptian army came on through that sea, the waters came down on top of them. God fought for Israel that day. Should we forget these things? No. We should remember them and we should pass them on to the next generation. Isaac Watts said in his great hymn, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. How true those words of Isaac Watts are. That God is our help. He is our shelter from the stormy blast. We must trust in him. It is imperative that we pass on these things that we see. Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 9. It tells us, Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, unless they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. We are to remember these things. We're to remember these great deliverances. To remember these great works that God has wrought. And to pass them on to the next generation. That brings me to my second thought. The pitfalls of remembrance. When we consider this subject of remembering the past, there are also many dangers that we must be careful to avoid. We must be careful to watch out for them. It's imperative that we do not fall into these traps or into these snares that have been set out for us. Tonight I'd just like to point out two of them. There's many dangers, but there's two that I would like to highlight tonight. And firstly, we have the danger of dwelling on the past. Whilst it's good to remember the past, and it's important, it's commanded that we remember it, and it's commanded that we pass on that information, that we pass on the things that have happened. We must take great care not to dwell on it. In the Lord's work, it can be very easy to dwell on past blessings, to just focus on remembering what has happened in the past, to remember great revivals and great works of God in history. But yet we must be careful that we do not get so taken up with the things of the past that we do not consider the future. We must not get distracted from the task that is before us. We must remember the past, but we must keep pressing on in the fight for God. The Prime Minister of Great Britain during the Second World War, when he made his speech announcing the end of hostilities in Europe on VE Day, Winston Churchill, he said, We may allow ourselves a brief period of rejoicing, but let us not forget for a moment the toils and efforts that lie ahead. The war was over in Europe. The German army had been defeated. Germany had surrendered. But This nation was still at war with Japan. They were still fighting the Japanese Empire in the Far East in the Pacific Theater. One part of the war had been won. Victory had been achieved. But there was still an enemy to be defeated. The British people, they could rejoice, and there was a time for rejoicing and celebrating that the war had ended in Europe. But they couldn't get so complacent and took up with celebrating the conclusion of this war that they forgot about the battles that were still taking place. The nation had to keep pressing on until the victory was secured, until that victory in the Far East was complete. And we must be very careful not to allow the times of blessing, to not allow those memories, great memories, it's important to have them. But we must not let them take over our minds. We must not let them be all we ever think about. We cannot live in the past. But rather, these memories of things that have happened in times by, when we read books, we read of many revivals, such as the 1859 revival. We read of the Great Awakening in America. We read the times of George Whitefield. And these things, they should spur us on to do exploits for God. But we shouldn't dwell on them and think it was great that this happened then, but be sitting and doing nothing. But rather, we should desire to keep pushing forward in the fight for God. We must not dwell. We must not live in the past. But we must continue pressing on forward with a fight for the gospel whilst we remember the past. Then there's another danger, and that is forgetting the past altogether. This was warned against in this psalm. When we read verse 7 and verse 8, it says, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. It was essential that God's truths and his mighty works that he had done were taught from generation to generation, so that each generation that arose would know about them. So we read in verse 7, we read, and not forget the works of God. So we've seen, especially in this generation, this day and age, it's easy for man to forget what God has done. It's very easy for man to forget the past, to elevate himself up, and to take all the credit for himself that really was due for God. Our nation that we live in was once regarded as a Christian land. It was a land that sent out many missionaries to the far-flung corners of the earth. Men such as John G. Patton, William Carey, C.T. Studd, Eric Little. These men went all over the world. It was a land of great preachers. We think of C.H. Spurgeon and George Whitefield. Many other great men. But now how the tide has turned. Rather than Britain sending the missionaries out, Britain has become the mission field. Our people no longer remember the things which God has done for them in times gone by. That miracle at Dunkirk, it is now regarded to as just completely by chance that these circumstances all happened and everything fell into place perfectly. They ignore the fact that it was the Lord who brought about the circumstances, who made it possible and delivered the nation. When we read this psalm, certainly verses 8, 10 and 11 could describe our land. Verses 10 says, they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. Do we not see this with laws passed in this nation? Our land no longer wants to walk in the laws of God. Verse 11, and forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. Our land has no time for God. Now, things that maybe were deliverance of God, it's put down to chance. Favourable circumstances. Coincidence. That's what's happened. Our land has forgotten the past. Our land has forgotten the law of God. It's forgotten the commands of God. It's forgotten the mighty works of God. We must take care to teach the upcoming generations the things of God. We must teach them their history. We must show them the things that God has done for us. We must teach them the law of God. We must teach them the gospel. We must teach them the need for separation. We must teach them the great doctrines of the Bible. Many doctrines nowadays that are neglected. We think of doctrines such as justification, and so few people could even give you a brief explanation of it. These things are not the doctrines of man, but they're the doctrines of God, and we should desire to learn them. Sadly, this generation has forgotten many of these things that God has done, many of these things that God has given us, many of these great truths. And we must do our utmost, with the Lord's help, not to let the next generation suffer the same fate. But we think of times in Scripture when the people forgot the past. We think of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, we read in chapter 1, verse 8, that a Pharaoh arose and he didn't know Joseph. He forgot how Joseph had served the Pharaoh in times past. He forgot the story about how Joseph had prepared Egypt for the famine. He forgot all that. And rather than remember it, he put Israel into slavery. But then, if we could turn to 1 Samuel, chapter 12 and the verse 9. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and the verse 9. We read that verse and it says, "And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them." When the Israelites forgot God, the enemies came in. The enemies came in and defeated them. What a cost it was. There's a punishment for sin. If we forget God's laws, we depart from what God has commanded, we will face consequences. And here we read that the Israelites, what has happened here is recorded for us in the book of Judges. The enemy will come in and the enemy will destroy us. Thirdly, this evening, I'd like us to consider the purpose of remembrance. We could ask the question, what is the desire? What is the purpose? What is the aim of taking all this time to remember and to teach our people these things, to teach them the law of God, to teach them what God has commanded in Scripture, to teach them their history, to show them how God has delivered the nation, to show them how God has done many miraculous works, even in the Scriptures? I believe that verse 7 answers that question. It says that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. There's a number of brief comments that I'd like to make about this verse as we bring the meeting to a close. It shows us the purpose of remembering. Firstly, we say that they would trust in God. We're not to trust in ourselves. We're not to trust in anything else. We're not to trust in man. We're not to trust in the politicians. We're not to trust in anything except God. We're to trust in him and in him alone. How many kings do we read about in Scripture? And they trusted in their armies. They trusted in their fortresses. I'm sure that whenever the Israelites under Joshua crossed the River Jordan, they came up against the city of Jericho, that the king or the ruler of the city of Jericho thought, "We've got a big city here. We've got great walls. We're well prepared for a long siege. They'll not conquer us." We can be sure that they trusted in their military might. They trusted in the defenses of the city. But what happened? God did a mighty work, and the walls of that city came tumbling down. We can think of Belshazzar in the book of Daniel. He was another king who trusted in these things. He trusted in his army, trusted in the walls of his city. But yet, when it came to bringing his kingdom to an end, how did it happen? The historical records tell us that the enemy army diverted the course of the river Euphrates, and that they marched into the city on a dry riverbed. Belshazzar and the Babylonians, they had looked to the rivers. This gave them water to drink. It was a source of strength. But yet, it brought about their defeat. It brought about the conquest of that city. It brought about the death of Belshazzar. We can think of Ahab, and Mr. Abernathy has referred to it and has spoke about it in the Wednesday night prayer meetings. And how that when the prophet prophesied about his death in battle, he went and he dressed as a common soldier. And he tried to set up Jehoshaphat as the king of Israel so that the Syrians would go and would kill him. And that he would be all right. He trusted in himself. He trusted that he would be smarter. And that he would find a way to prove the prophet and to prove God wrong. But yet we read that still an arrow hit him. An arrow, could we say it was by chance? It was directed by the Lord. God had said that Ahab would die. And no matter what Ahab did, whether he dressed as a common soldier, or if he was at that battle, no matter what he did, humanly speaking, he was going to die. No matter what preparations these men had that we've listed, no matter how hard they tried, they failed. They trusted in themselves. It's far better to trust in the Lord. God has never failed and he will never fail. And today as we face this pandemic, we see that the world around us has almost ground to a halt. We've seen how even our very airports, we think of Northern Ireland, we've went from having maybe close to 70 or 80 flights to different cities in Europe where we only have 2 flights going to London. We think of even the travel industry. There's no tourists. The travel industry's on its knees. Many people have lost their employment. Many people are facing uncertainty. They're on furlough, but they're not sure if there'll be a job for them whenever they come back. But friend, I tell you, trust the Lord. The Lord will work things out. Trust him. It's far better to trust in God. While there's this fear and there's this uncertainty, let us look back. Let us look back at our history. Let us look at the Word of God. And let us see what the Lord has done in times past. Let us see the wondrous deeds that he has done. The mighty miracles that he has wrought. Let us see the power of God. He is the creator of all things. There's a wonderful verse there in Amos chapter 4 in the verse 13. And it says, "For lo, he that formeth the mountains, and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name." This shows us the power of God. He formed the mountains. He created the wind. He declares his thought to man. Are we not better to trust in the Creator? Trust in the author of this world, the one who created it all out of nothing. He can do great things. Are we not better to leave our fears and our worries and our burdens with him? There's nothing that we can do. Whatever we do will fail. But we can be assured that if we trust the Lord with these problems, we trust the Lord with these situations, he will succeed. And history shows us this. If we remember our history, if we read it, we'll see how the Lord has never let his people down. Another purpose of remembering these things is that they would obey his commandments. The knowledge of these great works that God has done would give us a greater resolve to obey what God has taught us, what he has told us to do, and to serve him in accordance with the scriptures. When we read the scripture, we see how God rewards those who do good, those who obey his commands with good. But those who sin, those who do evil, they face the consequences for their actions. Think of how this morning Mr. Abernathy mentioned David and Bathsheba. David faced consequences for his actions. The sword never departed from the house of David. The child that was born died. And as Mr. Abernathy said, David was never the same man again. He faced consequences for his sin. We think of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. When they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When they ate of that tree, sin entered the world. They disobeyed God, and there was a consequence. And even if we read this psalm, we see we'll not go through the whole psalm, but there's various passages in it where it speaks of how the children of Israel, they rebelled against God, they complained, they murmured, and they were punished. They faced consequences for their sins. Tonight, do you obey the commands of God? Do you seek to honour him? Do you seek to live your life in accordance with what he has commanded in Scripture? There's many who think that when they become a Christian, they can do whatever they like. They think that they can live like the devil. They can do whatever they want. But it's okay because they're a Christian. But that's not the way it works. These people, they don't want to conform to what God has commanded. And they refuse to submit themselves to his authority. They do refuse to submit to his word, which he has given us for our direction. Are you in that category? If you disobey God, there will be consequences. Even for believers. If believers disobey the Lord, they will never lose their salvation, but they will face consequences. Every single one of our actions that we do in life has consequences. Some will be good, some will be bad. Whatever a man sows, he will reap. Then that brings us as well to a further thought as we come to a close. Another desire is that the people, that they would receive God's great salvation. Having heard these wonderful truths, the desire is that they would believe in God, that they would trust in God, and that they would repent of their sin and place their faith in God for all eternity. Maybe this evening you're wondering, how can I receive this great salvation? How can I acquire it? How can I be right with God? It's very simple. You need to turn from your sin, repent of it, and place your faith in Christ. When Peter was preaching in the temple in Acts 3 verse 19, he said, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Repent ye therefore and be converted. Final thought on this purpose of remembering the past, this purpose of remembrance, is that by remembering the past, we also glorify God. Is this not what the chief end of man is? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31 says, "Wherefore, therefore, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." We spent this weekend remembering the events of the Second World War, remembering those who paid the ultimate sacrifice in the fight against the enemy foe. But let us, most importantly, let us remember what God has done for us. Yes, it's good to remember these other things, and we should remember them. We should remember those who gave their lives so that we could be free. But it's more important to remember what God has done for us. Let us remember that he sent his only Son to this earth to die on the cross at Calvary, to shed his blood, to make that atonement for the sin of his people, to redeem them so that they could be made free, so that they could be justified, that they could be made righteous in his sight, and that they would be free from the consequences of sin. The sacrifice has been made, the debt has been paid. And we must endeavour to pass this message on to the generations to come. But maybe tonight you're outside of Christ. Maybe you've been taught these great truths for many years. Or maybe you've just tuned in tonight. You've seen the video and you've decided to tune in, and it's your first time hearing the gospel. You're wondering what it's all about. Maybe you feel that you could not give up your old sinful life, and you think, and that's holding you back. You just can't let go of it. You think that you could never give up whatever sin it is that's holding you back. But the scriptures tell us in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The Lord will not save you and leave you to deal with your sin on your own. But rather, he will save you from your sin. And he will help you to overcome it. On the 8th of May, 1945, in the European theater, the guns fell silent. The Germans stopped fighting the Soviet, American, and British troops. There was peace in Europe. The war was over. But tonight, will you ask yourself a question? Have you got peace with God? There was peace in Europe. It was a great thing, but it was a peace done with men. But have you got peace with God? It's far more important to have peace with God. We trust and pray that this very evening, that this will be the night that, like the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, that you will turn and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. Amen.